Amen. 2 Kings 19. We're going to pick up here at verse number 20. 2 Kings 19, verse 20. 2 Kings 19, verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." Okay? So, now again, remember we mentioned last week how that Hezekiah had already gotten a message from the Lord. He already got an answer. But Rabshakeh comes back and says, "Hey, don't think just because we've left Lachish that we're done. We're still coming to get you. You better not trust in the Lord your God. He's not going to do anything for you." So he goes back. He goes back and he gets basically the same message again. God's going to come through. God's going to look after him. And again, he didn't have to do that, but he did, because he's like so many of us. Amen. He's like David did the same thing. Gideon did the same thing. We see him. I mean, look, brethren, you get an answer, but then the devil comes in another way, either in your own thoughts or he vocalizes it with somebody else, and you're like, "Oh man, well, what about?" Even though you had an answer, you don't really have to go and pray. I'm telling you, but the Lord doesn't upbraid Hezekiah. He doesn't give him an attitude. He doesn't get on him. He didn't get angry with him. Okay, the Lord answers him again. Just like he does with David, just like he did with Gideon, just like he told Peter, just like he told the disciples, oh, you have a little faith. He comes through and he helps them. It's just, brethren, what we want to do, thank God for his grace and mercy with our little faith. It's just, surely we would like to have that great faith that the Bible speaks of and the Lord himself pointed out at times. So, again, the Lord doesn't upbraid Hezekiah for coming to him again. He patiently, indulgently listens and responds. Well, then that's what we need to do to be good fathers, huh? Once you've told your child something, now disobedience is one thing. This is not disobedience, okay? Disobedience is a different matter. This is a matter of, well, they're coming back again. So when your child comes back after you've told them something and they're trying to re-clarify things, or they think that maybe something's changed, deal with them like your father deals. The Lord doesn't upbraid David. He doesn't upbraid Hezekiah. He didn't upbraid Peter. He didn't upbraid Gideon. He patiently, indulgently just reaffirmed what he'd already told them. Did any of them need to come again? No, but they did. And the Lord understands that, and he deals with it patiently. We're not talking about disobedience now. That's a different matter. But if a child comes to you again, instead of going, "What did I just tell you?" Don't do that. The Lord don't do you like that. Disobedience is a different matter. But the Lord, as indulgent, patient father, he deals with Hezekiah, with David, and we need to remember that. Because again, our children are getting an impression of how God, the ultimate authority, is by the way we deal with them. All right, so Lord doesn't upbraid Hezekiah, just tells him again, all right? And so that's what we've got to do, and remember that. Always remember that. Listen, because what happens is it's easy to impatiently go, "What? Huh? What? Lord doesn't do that to us." Lord doesn't do that to us. We don't want him to do us that way. And we come to him because our faith is small, but we've got faith enough to know we got to come to him, and your children are coming to you. I mean, think about the next time you want to go, "What? Well, you want to go somewhere else?" They're coming to you. And take that time. Take that time and listen and be like the Lord was. All right, look here. And look, moms, look here. Because that the devil sowed so many seeds of weakness in the past, almost now coming on 100 years in this country, there's a tendency now for some saints to swing to the other side. There's time for compassion. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a time for some, you can even be compassionate in your firmness, all right? But there's a way to deal, all right? and to just have a brazen kind of, you'll pick that up from men. You're necessarily picking it up from the Bible. Look here, verse 21. Says, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Well, let's, verse 22. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? I'm sorry, y'all. I was at chapter 19. I got to clear my head again. Look here at verse 21 again. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, that despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Okay. This is similar. Okay. This is similar to what the Lord told Balak about Israel through Balaam. Look what he says. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. See, listen. The Lord, look what he just called Jerusalem. He said, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. So the Lord, calls Jerusalem and Zion a virgin daughter. But I want you to notice what he personally says to Jerusalem. Because remember, this is in the days of Isaiah. So what we're reading in 2 Kings, you read in Isaiah around chapters 36 and such. But look what the Lord said earlier to Jerusalem. Go to Isaiah 1. Now you remember what the Lord said to Balak through Balaam. I don't have no problem with Jacob. I don't see unrighteousness in him. The Lord does not behold unrighteousness in Jacob. It's like, what? No unrighteousness in him. Yet to Israel, God says, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this to you. There's a string of dead bodies all across that desert. That's how God deals with him personally. To the nations, God says, I'll see any problem with it. And you're going to see an example of that here. You know what the Lord says about you and I? When the devil accuses us, or you know what the Lord, if you're in Christ, you know what the Lord says? No problem with it. I see perfect righteousness. No problem. You know what the Lord says to you personally when you're not living right? Better get your act together. You know what it is? That's standing in state. Standing is your position in Christ. Sinless perfection. Your state is your walk in the flesh through this life, which so often leaves a lot to be desired. But you got to understand the differences there. You got another example here. Isaiah 1, look at verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, they've rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed up. Closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the call of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It is full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, now in her murderers. You know what the Lord said to Judah and Jerusalem? You know what? You're like a bunch of harlots. You're full of murderers. You're wicked. You're not right. You know what the Lord says to the king of Assyria concerning Judah and Jerusalem? The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. That's something. The Lord says to the king of Assyria, a type of the devil, a type of the Antichrist, he says concerning Judah and Jerusalem, why, the virgin daughter laughs at you. Like she'll just scorn you. You're not going to be able to do anything. You know what the Lord says to Judah and Jerusalem personally? You're a bunch of harlots. You're full of wickedness. You're full of murder. Why are you going through the motions of worshiping me? Wow, brethren. You see a similar thing with Balak and Balaam. You see it here. As far as others, God says concerning the born-again believer, ain't no problem with him. That's perfect righteousness. To the born-again believer, the Lord says, you better get your act together. I see what you're doing. I see the attitude. I see that. You understand? It's kind of like, brethren, when somebody... Now listen, there's a difference when somebody brings your child to you because they've been doing something wrong or whatever like that. But brethren, there's a difference between somebody who has a problem with your child versus you. You understand? A lot of times you're like, I'll handle that. I'm not talking about if it's something to where they need needs to be brought to your attention or such as that. But then you'll pull them aside and you'll be like, look, there's a personal relationship God has with Israel. He deals with them personally in one way. Concerning the king of Assyria, it's his virgin daughter. To Israel, he says, you're full of harlots. Lord told Balaam and Balak, I don't see any righteousness in Jacob. To Israel, God said, there's a stream of dead bodies all across that desert. And brethren, that's standing and state. That is positional truth. Your standing, if you're saved, is sinless perfection in Jesus Christ. Your state as you walk through this world in a body prone to sin is got to judge yourself daily and daily struggle with that flesh and sin. And that's the difference between standing and state. All right. Look at 2 Kings 19, verse 22. Now remember, the Lord is answering the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib. He says, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? Mm-mm-mm. See, the king of Assyria messed up. When he brought the Lord into the issue, he messed up. You know what he did? He said, your God's like anybody else. I mean, the gods of the other nations hadn't stopped us. What makes you think your God will be able to do anything? Oh, he messed up. Because he is putting the true and living God into the same category of the false man-made gods of the nations. And he has messed up. He has bit off more than he can chew this time. And in his bold statements, he is a type of Satan and a type of the Antichrist. Go to Revelation 13 again. He is a type, again, of the devil, type of the Antichrist. Revelation 13. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his head horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like an old leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, just like the king of Assyria. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That's what the king of Assyria was doing. That's what the Antichrist will do. That's what Satan does. Go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And well, I'll tell you what. Go to Isaiah 14 and hold your hand there. And go also to Ezekiel 28. Okay? Because in Ezekiel 28, you're going to find out about the devil's initial rebellion. In Isaiah 14, you're going to find out about a rebellion that hadn't happened yet, lies ahead. Look at Ezekiel 28 and verse number 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sendest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So you know that this is not just the king of Tyrus now. It's now moved into the king of Tyrus as the type of the devil. Because the king of Tyrus wasn't in the garden of God, but the devil was. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I've set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. Okay, now this is about what happened with the devil initially. This is when he lost his position, when he rebelled initially. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. All right, so this is the devil's initial rebellion. Notice he was associated with music, tabrets and pipes. All right? That's probably why. And again, like you take pan pipes. There's nothing wrong with any musical instrument. It's how you use it. But notice you've heard of the pan pipes. And the pan pipes are beautiful. But they're associated with the god Pan, who was a half goat, half man, devil kind of thing. All right? Well, the devil here, he was associated with tabrets, like a small kind of drum, and with pipes. Nothing wrong with those things. It's how you use them. But notice something also before we go on. What messed him up? Well, verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Be careful. Be careful. You say, you may envy somebody that you think is very handsome, that is very beautiful. I wouldn't advise you. I wouldn't envy him. There's a lot that comes with that. A lot of deadly, deadly danger that comes with that. Deadly danger. All right? Listen, what was going on with Lucifer? He's beautiful. He had beauty. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Moms and dads, do not do your best to not only not do it yourself, but don't allow your relatives or others to make over to a large extent your children and tell them how, not just beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Be careful how much you praise, and be careful how much you let go on praise about your children's looks or their smarts. Okay? I know you can't stop a lot of that kind of stuff. You got relatives that are, but you know what you need to do? If the situation will permit it and it gets excessive, and there are sometimes pulling a relative from my side and say, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, whoever, look, I know you love them, but you got to knock it off because you're going to ruin them. And you're making the job awful hard for us. And I'm glad you're proud of them. And that's fine, but they don't need to be hearing that stuff. Because it'll mess them up. And I'm serious as I can be. All right? Don't, because they're liable to, they'll get to thinking. that they are, look, you don't believe me? What does the book say? Messed him up. His brightness, his beauty. The Bible warns, that's the reason a pastor should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Because why? What will happen is, you, brethren, it takes developing some character to not pay heed and listen to compliments and flattery. It takes developing that thing. Because what will happen is you can fall prey to it until God can develop your character to get to the point where you like, you realize it's nonsense. It's nonsense. Stuff's ridiculous because you know yourself by the grace of God. And you don't, but I'm telling you, that's what a novice, their character's not to that point. No matter how smart they are, their character's not at the point where they can handle that. It'll mess somebody up. It messes the devil up. So look, beauty and brightness. I'm glad, of course we should think that they're beautiful. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with telling that they're beautiful. But listen, don't exceed that thing. Don't go over. Be careful in letting others do it. If you can have some power over it, try to take, and if it needs to at time, say, look, I'd rather you not do that. And if you can't, and you start seeing them, start believing a little bit, you better pull them aside and say, let me tell you something. Little sweetie. Let me tell you something, little Lord Fauntleroy. You know what? You ain't what you think. I mean, seriously, bring it home to him. Bring it home to him real good. And let him get good and embarrassed with it. Let him get good. And you want to do, it'll make him to where, you know what, that they've got a sensibility about them. They won't be so prima donnish that they can't get dirty. You know, or they won't spend all their time in front of a mirror. They can get dirty. They can get sweaty. They can get real. I'm serious. I'm serious. I'm just saying that there's a time. So if that stuff starts, you better catch it. And sometimes you might be able to tell them, say, look, you ain't what you think you are. I know of a mom that did that. Told her daughter, said, you know what y'all think y'all so pretty? You're not. You're not what you think you are. And amen. It was good. It'll destroy you. If you don't believe it, just look at the devil here. Just look what happened. All right? Or are there smarts? Or they're smart. If they got a little brightness to them, fine. But if you see that thing being talked about or others going on about it, try to knock it down. And let them know that they're just, don't let that happen. I'm telling you. Take heed to it. And look, you know, look here. Those over here, you have a child sometimes, you know what you're going to think? Oh, it's just, and it's great. It's going to be beautiful to you. It's going to be wonderful to you. But may I remind you that other people think their children are beautiful too. May I remind you that your child will not be the first one to ever speak words or to ever do or whatever like that. And I mean, and just all I'm saying is don't get, oh, they're just a prodigy. But just that stuff has its own trouble too. You know? Just, you know what? They're just a kid. All right? And if you're not careful, they'll start believing that stuff and they'll think everything revolves around them. And that's not what you want. You want where they can adjust. They can adjust. That's why they have to go through things, be exposed to things, not wrong things, of course, as much as, you know what I'm saying, but things to where they can adjust because they can flex. They can flex, be flexed, because life is full of situations they have to be flexed to. So anyway, I bring it up because look what happened with the devil. His beauty and his brightness, the Bible speaks of his wisdom. Listen, it'll be hard enough if they have an ability or something that they are aware of. Look, come on, what are you going to do? Some folks out there look like they don't have a blemish on them. You know what I'm saying? They look beautiful. Handsome, you know what I'm saying? What are you going to do? Somebody born that way. They, you know, amen. Hey. So they're going to be aware of it probably sometime. Don't feed it. And allow God to work in their life to bring them down sometimes where they need to be. Hey, some folks are going to have it, you know, to where they're just smart, you know. But be careful. Don't feed that thing. It can be dangerous. I saw the picture the other day, I don't know where it was at, of a girl. She had to be around like a 5 or 6. And honestly, her mom needs to be slapped. Her mom and dad. And I'm saying that around y'all. You know you don't ground slapping people. So, but listen to me. They've got her dolled up to where she looks like she's 26 years old. And I was like, to her parents, I want to say, God help you. You're blooming idiots. You need your head examined. Lord help you. Lord help you. I'm trying to be nice about it. But you've got that little, there are some sick, sick, and he knows all about it, what the kind of work Brother Kevin has to do. There's some sick individuals out there. They have the computer stuff and all that. There's some sick individuals. And so you're going to take a little girl. What man wants his little girl like that? What man wants his daughter to look like that at any age? That's your little girl. She never stops being a little girl. You know? I mean, seriously. And what I'm saying is, listen. To go and take a little bitty girl like that and do that. Why somebody do that? Well, look here. You liar. The only reason is you. It's about you. Exactly. It's about you. That's all about self. It ain't about that kid. If you cared about the kid, you never would do that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, brethren, as we get on this thing about the, moving along here, what messed him up? What messed him up? His beauty. His wisdom. His brightness. Those kind of things. He was lifted up. And you get lifted up, it's a dangerous place. So you got to stay low. Stay low. Stay low. That's got to help you stay low. All right. So that's how he initially rebelled. Well, look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? You know what? Let me say this real quick. You know, if somebody goes on about your child, best thing probably to do is change subject. And then just pull your daughter or son aside, your child aside, be it about their smart, and say, listen, I want to explain something to you. To us, we think you're the sweetest, prettiest thing there is. And we think you're, we're pleased, but listen, we love you enough that we don't want to play into that. And because if we seem to change the subject, it's not because we're ashamed of it, it's not because we don't think that you're special, it's because we love you. And you know what they'll do? If you'll do that, they'll understand that. They can understand that. They can understand that. Look here, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's something that, from what I can gather, is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. It hadn't happened yet. This hadn't happened yet. But notice his attitude. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will. That's what Sennacherib. There's an arrogancy here that the devil, the Antichrist, has that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had. Go to a 2 Kings 19 again. Look at verse 23. The Lord is saying through Isaiah to the king of Assyria, by thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord. And has said, with the multitude of my chariots, I am come up to the heights of the height of the mountains and to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and in the forests of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the soles of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Look what he's saying. The king of Assyria says, look what I've done. I've done this, I've done that, and I'll do more. I've digged and drunk strange waters. What he means by that is, I've not just drunk the waters of my land. I've gone and I've dug wells in other people's lands, and I've drunk their water. In other words, what he's saying is, I've conquered. Nobody stopped me. I've done what I want to do. I've not just drunk the water from my country. I've drunk it from other countries because I came in and I took them over. All right? And with the sole, he said, the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hey, you know what we did? I went, we stopped the rivers from flowing, and we besieged different places. In other words, he's saying, nobody stopped us. You ain't going to stop us. Look at verse 25. Look what the Lord answers. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? And of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. What's happening is, the Lord is letting the king of Assyria know that he has only done those things because the Lord has allowed him to and directed him so to do. The Lord's purposes have now been fulfilled with him. Now they will be fulfilled on him. Did you get what I said? You see it with him. You see it with the king of Babylon. You see it. Listen, what the Lord's doing here, he's doing kind of what Abigail did to Nabal. Nabal was lifted up. Look at all my sheep. Look at all the flocks I got. Look at all this. David's men coming. Who's David? I don't know David. Many a day they break away and every man from their master. Get on your way. He has this great feast like a king. Makes his heart merry with wine. Doesn't know his wife saved his life. David's going to kill him. David's going to kill him. His wife saved his life. And his heart was merry with wine. She lets him enjoy his night. And the next morning she says, "You about lost your life, Nabal. You was rude to David and his men. And if I hadn't gone and sent out food to them and intercepted him, he was coming to kill everybody." The man died. His heart inside died. I believe God gave 10 days later, I believe God gave him 10 days to humble down. And he wouldn't do it. And the Lord took him out. And you know what? That had to be, you know what that was? When she said that to him, it was like she smacked him right across the face. If any wine was left in him, he's sober now. Because what she said was, "Nabal, you big man, I saved your life last night. You're going to get killed." You know what the Lord's saying to the king of Assyria? "You think you've done all these things? Yeah, you have drunk strange waters. Yeah, you have besieged places. Yeah, you have done a lot of these things. You know why you've done it? Because I let you do it. I raised you up. I raised you up because I had purposes for you. And you know what? I'm done now with those purposes. And now my purposes are going to be fulfilled, not through you, but on you." That's what he did with Pharaoh. Lord said, "For this purpose have I raised you up. Pharaoh, I raised you up for a purpose. Pharaoh, you're rebellious. You don't want nothing to do with me. And you know what? I've used you. Now I'm going to fulfill my purposes on you. And I've set you up for an example. Pharaoh, you're just like one of those Bozo the Clown things that knock down and come back up. Boom, boom, boom. And Pharaoh, I'm set you up. You'll be my punching bag." She said, "Well, the Lord. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Somebody sets their heart in arrogance the way they want to be, God has every right to treat with that person the way he wants to treat with them. And he does. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar. He did it with Pharaoh. And he's going to do it with the king of Assyria. Look here. He is letting them know why he is allowed to have this stuff and what's going to happen now. All right. Once again, the Lord has purposes have been fulfilled with him. Lord's done now. Now God's purposes will be fulfilled on him. Look at verse 26. "Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power." The Lord just insults him. He says, "Really? You bragging on that? They were nothing." Listen, he has challenged God. He's challenged God. And God says, "You did all that? Listen, I used you. And by the way, they were of small power anyway." Look, he says, "They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herbs, as the grass on the housetops and as corn blasted before he be grown up." In other words, what he's saying to the king of Assyria is those nations were nothing. Are you serious? You're going to boast about that? They were nothing. That'd be like if you will, an NBA team bragging on taking out of elementary school. I mean, I'm serious. It's like, are you serious? You're going to brag about that? Look here. These nations were nothing. But now you have thrown your gauntlet down to me, to the Almighty. You pushed these nations around because I let you do it. I had purposes. But now you've took your gauntlet out and you've thrown it down and challenged me. You messed up. Seriously. Notice he mentions that those nations were like the grass of the field, as the green herb, and as the grass on the housetops. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Grass on housetops. Lord says those nations were like the grass on the housetops. Anybody been mowing the top of their house lately? But think about it. Grass on the housetops would be very sparse and not strongly rooted. Sometimes there would be grass that would be either on purpose maybe or just blown in there and grown up. But it would be very, very sparse and not deeply rooted, and it could be easily plucked up. And that's what the Lord is saying those nations were. You got grass that's out in the field. If it's a certain kind of grass, that's zoysias, that kind of stuff. And that stuff can be thick rooted and all like that. But grass on housetops would be like, this is nothing. This is nothing. I never will forget one time. First trailer we lived in. We looked one time. We came in. I guess we've been out of town or something. We came in and looked, and there was grass growing. One blade of grass rolled up in the corner. It was easy to pluck up. But something blown in. It was older, you know, and things, it happens, all right? But what I'm saying is he's shown them that, look, those nations were nothing. And that's the reason the Lord's using that kind of imagery, all right? Look at verse 27. The Lord says to him, but I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. You know what the Lord's letting him know? He's letting him know that he knows all about him. That he, the true living God, is not like, he is not, the Lord, the true God, is not like the dumb idols of the nations. Those idols know nothing. Lord says, you've likened me to the gods of Hamath and Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva. You've likened me to false gods, to dumb idols. Sennacherib, I know everything about you. I know you're going out, you're coming in, when you stand up, when you sit down, I know your thoughts are far off. The Lord's letting him know you messed up, and I'm not like those gods, and you're going to find out. Go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and look at verse 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? In other words, the Lord's saying, I see everything. Nothing's hid from me. I see it all. So 2 Kings 19, verse 28. The Lord goes on to tell him, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. Whew. You know what the Lord's telling him? Lord says, King of Assyria, Mr. Sennacherib, I'm going to bridle you like a horse. I'm going to bridle you like a horse. I'm going to put a ring in your nose like you would a bull. And I'm going to send you where I want you to. Back where you come from. Lord returned the favor. He challenged God. God says, really? I'm going to put a ring in your nose, Mr. King of Assyria. I'm going to put a bridle in your lips. And I'm going to put you back the way you come from. Lord's not playing around. This man's messed up. Look at verse 29. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Now he's talking concerning Hezekiah to let him know. Because remember that Hezekiah's prayed this prayer. And the Lord's answering it here. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. And in the second year that which springeth of the same. And the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. Okay. Notice it says this shall be a sign unto thee. All right. A sign is defined in the dictionary as a wonder, a miracle, or a remarkable transaction, event, or phenomenon. Not only, see now remember, all this is an answer to Hezekiah. All right. Not only will the Lord drive the enemy away, but the Lord's also going to take care of the needs of sustenance that Judah and Jerusalem had. They will have enough. And prosperity will return, which would have been hard to imagine after an enemy had besieged and ravished the land. See, listen. Hezekiah is gone and prayed to the Lord because he's heard that Rabshakeh says, we're not going away. Don't you think? Don't let the Lord deceive you. He's going to pray to the Lord again. The Lord's letting Hezekiah know, don't worry, Hezekiah. I'm going to send that boy back where he come from. This is my message to the king of Assyria. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Those nations, those idols were nothing. They're just idols. I'm going to put a hook in your nose, bridle in your lips. And then the Lord says to Hezekiah, and this shall be a sign unto thee. And again, a sign, one of the meanings of sign is a wonder, a miracle, something remarkable. Basically, the Lord's saying is, he says, look, ye shall eat this year such things as grow themselves, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. Why is he throwing that in there? He's given him assurance, Hezekiah, he's going to go away. Because as long as an army is besieging you, guess what they're doing? They're eating up everything you got. They are denuding the land and eating up everything you've got. So the Lord is letting Hezekiah know, Hezekiah, not only is he going to go back, but Hezekiah, they're no longer going to feast off the land. You're going to be fine. You're going to have enough for this year, the second year. You're going to sow the third year. Prosperity is going to come back, Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah's a good king. All right. He said, look, prosperity is going to come back. The enemy's going to go away, and the Lord's going to take care of their needs of sustenance. They'll have enough. Prosperity will return. Again, which would have been hard to imagine after an enemy has besieged and ravished the land. You're sitting out there while the enemy is around the land, and you're thinking, they're taking everything we got. They're taking everything we got. What are we going to do? The Lord's telling Hezekiah, he's going to go away. And Hezekiah knows he's going to go away, but everything's going to be fine. The land's going to produce. You'll be fine this year, second year, and the third year you'll plant, everything's going to be fine. All right? He's letting him know that. Now, listen real quick. This is also a picture. This is a foreshadowing of the healing and prosperity the Lord will restore to the land when he comes back at the second coming. Because what will have happened to not just Israel, but just about everywhere? The earth is going to be ravished. Rather than the tribulation, it's going to be bad. I mean, water's turned into blood. You can't drive. I mean, it's going to be horrible, right? This healing and this sustenance that is going to be kind of a miraculous for Hezekiah to imagine, that is a foreshadowing of the healing and prosperity Christ will bring to the earth and to Israel specifically when he returns. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. So bear with me as we read here. Okay? The first part has to do with when the Lord's second coming, all right? And then you're going to see the results afterwards. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even of the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. By the way, this is the Lord's troops, as you're going to see. Take your time and look here in Joel 2, and you'll see this is the Lord's, this is spoken of as the Lord's army. The Lord's army. What's this? The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, and as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. You find this in Matthew 24. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. This is the Lord's troops. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. That's a message to Israel. Even today, they symbolically tear their garments. Well, the Lord is telling, that's to Israel. He's saying, look, enough of this symbolic stuff. Get your heart right. You know, you're tearing your garments. Tear your heart. I'm tired of this. Tear your heart. Get yourself right. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Assemble the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. What's going to happen? Foreign troops in the land, the Lord's going to come drive them out, and he's going to restore the plentifulness of the land. What happened with King Sennacherib is a foreshadowing of what will happen with the Antichrist and when the Lord comes back in the land of Israel. Verse number 20, behold, I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive in into a land barren and desolate. What did the Lord tell king of Assyria? Hooking your nose, bridling your lips, I'm going to turn you back. That's what he's going to do to the Antichrist troops. With his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be great, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth their fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, so what did you see there? Lord comes back, drives away the Antichrist troops that had in the land, and he restores the prosperity. What took place with the king of Assyria is a foreshadowing of what will take place at the end of the tribulation. Go to Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree, and Habakkuk 3 has to do, if you read it, it has to do with the Lord coming back. It's the second coming. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, because the land will just about be destroyed during the tribulation. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord of God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places to the chief singer on my string instruments. And go quickly to Ezekiel 47, and we'll close up here. Ezekiel 47. we'll stop it here. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without under the other gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through again, 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters through the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters of the loins. After he measured 1,000, it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. That's going to come out of the throne at Jerusalem and proceed down the Jordan Valley. And he said, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I returned, behold, at the brink of the river, the bank of the river, were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert. That's the desert of Judea. And go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. That's the Dead Sea. Those waters are going to be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, and that's at the Dead Sea, even unto En-Eglaim, they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. The Lord's going to heal the land. He's going to heal the Dead Sea when he returns. So what you see happening with the king of Assyria being driven out, the prosperity of the land, it's a foreshadowing of what will take place at the end of the tribulation when the Lord comes, drives out the Antichrist army, and restores the land and the whole world, really. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us guidance. Help us, Lord, to make a right and a proper application, dear God, not just prophetically, but most important of all, Lord, to us, practically in our lives. And Father, we thank you and we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.